complain about our little winters around here, we don't need to complain about anything, right?
Amen. Right.
I guess the old saying is, if you don't like it, move.
Right.
Right?
Yep.
Jokingly, I thought that I should have been born in Florida, but I wasn't. I was born in Washington, and then my parents grew up outside of Baldwinsville, and in the snow belt, where we used to get a lot of snow over that winter.
Yeah.
But we're still, hey, even when it snows, I thank the Lord because He created the seasons.
Amen.
Winter, summer, fall, and spring. So we just have to be thankful and grateful. And we just have to grin and bear it. That's what we do. Grin and bear it. And dress warm. Right?
Amen.
That's it. Matthew 2. I'm just going to read. You don't have to stand tonight. I'm just going to do a little reading, a little talking, a little reading, a little talking. You know how it goes. And we'll see where we go here tonight. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, you understand, how many wise men were there?
Three.
We don't know.
Yeah.
Everybody thinks three. The Bible doesn't tell us how many. I think there was a lot more than just three. For Herod to get all upset and excited about what was going on, there had to be a lot more than just three wise men walking in quietly. I think the whole caravan of people, wise men and others, had entered Bethlehem at that time, and that really sent Herod over the edge. And so when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" That was a lie. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Remember, he's not a baby anymore.
Amen.
The scene, you know, we get so much theology from Christmas cards. Yeah. And most of that theology is not right. Again, the three wise men standing around the babe in the manger. There was no manger here. He's not a baby here. He's out of the manger and he's in a house somewhere. Some house in that area. And he's a young child now, and he's not a baby. So don't believe everything you see on a Christmas card. All right?
Yeah.
And I'll tell you, cards with glitter. I do not like glitter. I'm sorry. I'm sorry if you gave us a card with glitter on it, I forgive you. Okay? I forgive you. I just don't like glitter. It gets on everything. It gets on your hands, and then you touch your face, and then you sparkle. When they talk about glitter in school, I get the prickles. I get the prickles. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Father, bless the message tonight. Use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Gift giving. I have some statistics here that will shock you.
Yeah.
I don't know what you do about gift giving. All right, everybody is different. So don't sit there and say, "Nah, I ain't gonna do that." I don't want to hear it. Just sit there and listen, please. Some of you don't do this. Some of you don't spend this kind of money. But the American Christmas spending statistics that I found, 2022, is incredible. Americans spend, according to this study, approximately $1,000 on Christmas each year. Now, whatever you do, I don't know. Okay, some people spend more, some people spend less. That's an average. 65% of U.S. holiday budgets are assigned to gift purchases. U.S. holiday sales have grown year over year for over a decade. 96% of Americans buy gifts for their families. Most everybody buys something for somebody in their family, right? Mm-hmm. Most people do that. Americans spend well over $200 a year on non-gift items. Canadians spend roughly twice as much as Americans during the holidays. I didn't know that. On average, men spend 10% more than women on holiday purchases.
Really?
I didn't know that either. The highest spending Americans over the winter holidays are ages 45 to 54. The Northeast outspends the South. The Northeast outspends the South by around $100 per person every year. Gift cards are the most popular present to receive. I like gift cards. I really do. Kathy and I were talking about this
really?
Stuff. After all this gift, you know, she buys gifts for every grandkid and every child. And every year we say, we're not going to do that this year. And every year,
we do it
anyway. Yeah. I told her, I said, anything happens to you, my kids are going to get a $50 bill and a card or a gift card. I keep it simple. That's all they're going
to
get. Nothing more. Split it nine ways, kids. And then all you 22 grandkids, I'll give you a little bit more. But no, that's just the way it is. She does all the gift buying for the kids and grandkids. My brain would explode if I had to do that. It really would. Most of us guys can't handle things like that.
Yeah.
Try to be honest, guys. Come on, be honest.
Right.
Some of you are a lot better off than I am, but she handles that. I can't deal with it.
Yeah,
she makes a list and she checks it twice to see who's been naughty. She goes through that whole thing and she's got everybody listed and, you know, gift for, you know, this one and that one and this one. And then she checks it over and then she says, we got to go get a gift for so-and-so. I don't have too much for, you know, and it's just, she's got that down. I can't do it. I'm a guy. I don't do things like that. Anyway, 43% of Americans begin Christmas shopping before the end of October. How many of you start shopping way before? All right, some of you do that. Kathy usually does. She'll start looking around. Me, I'm the last minute guy. I used to go out the day before Christmas and buy whatever I could find on the shelf, you know. I got smart this year. Shopped Amazon.
Amazon.
I didn't have to leave the place. I did all of my shopping. Just don't tell her. More than half, 57% of Americans shop online for holiday purchases. That's getting to be more and more all the time, too. Christmas is a major expenditure for many Americans, according to the latest data from the National Retail Federation. American consumers spend an average of $1,000 on gifts and holiday items each Christmas. Last year, 2021, the holiday season sales were projected to be in the region of $843 billion to $859 billion, with a B.
Wow.
That's a lot of money.
Somebody's getting rich.
That's an incredible amount of money. It has doubled since 2002. In 2002, it was $416 billion. It's doubled. People just keep spending money on gifts and on things. Each year, Americans spend over $12.7 billion on gift wrap. Which is crazy because Americans, when they spend that kind of money, it takes less than 60 seconds to rip the paper off the gift. And then it goes to the landfill, where if you burn it, if you live in a country, you can burn it. But it's designed to be thrown away. How many of you, you know, save your gift wrap and you unwrap it very carefully and you fold it up? You do that? You put it away till next year? Anybody do that? Admit it. Sometimes. Rip it up. I like brown paper bags with handles. That is great. It's reusable, or get the church bag out, the shopping bag, throw your gift in that. Then you got something to put in your car for when you go to Walmart or wherever it is you go shopping. But again, $12 billion is spent on wrapping paper, and it just gets ripped off and thrown away. The Bible says there in verse 11 that the wise men brought gifts to Jesus. As far as we can tell, they didn't bring gifts for one another. They weren't concerned about gift exchange. They didn't draw names before they got to see Jesus. They didn't bring a gift for Mary, as far as we know. Now, if anybody deserved a gift, it would have been Mary. She should have gotten something out of the deal, right? She could have got a candle out of the deal or something. But no, they brought gifts and they presented those gifts to Jesus Christ. He's the one who got the gifts. I think we've gone crazy in the last several years with buying gifts for one another. It's almost like we have to see if we can outdo somebody else. So-and-so buys you something, you've got to go and buy them something just a little bit more than that, just to outdo them. Mm-hmm. It's called pride. It's wrong. We've got this thing all messed up. I don't think it's wrong to get gifts. I really don't. Or to give gifts or get gifts. I don't think it's wrong to do that. But I think we go overboard a lot. And the focal point has been removed from Jesus to everything else. It says there that when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him, that's Christ, gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why did they bring gold, frankincense? I'm not asking you a question, Jonathan. It's part of the preaching. What do you call that, rhetoric? Is that rhetoric?
Yeah. Maybe you know.
I'm sure you do know, but you got to let me preach the sermon, okay? We can talk after, okay? You can tell me what you think I know. I know the answer to that. All right, I got a rhyme and reason here for this, okay? All right, tell me later. I should never ask questions. Why do I even ask questions?
Right?
Yeah, no, don't answer yet. I don't know, it's just one of those things. Okay, so they brought Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think gold would represent his birth. The Bible says there in verse 2, saying, where is he that is king? Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, as far as I can tell, when you approached a king and you came into the presence of a king, you would bring that king some gifts. And you would bring the king something of value. Gold in the Bible days was extremely valuable. It still is. The prices are going up and up and up with gold. But the gold would represent the birth of Jesus Christ. They found their king. He's a baby, but that's the gold. Would represent that. We see that. The frankincense would represent the life of Jesus Christ. His sweet, his pure life. The miracles that he performed when he was here. And I hate to use the word performed. It sounds like he was a performer. He's not. He wasn't an entertainer. But the miracles that he did prove that he was God. And that frankincense would represent the life of Jesus Christ. And then they presented him with this thing called myrrh. Myrrh would represent his death. Myrrh was part of the Old Testament anointing oil that was used to anoint the priests and anoint the tabernacle and anoint everything. Myrrh was a major part of that. We see that in Exodus chapter 30. Myrrh was used to embalm Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 19. John 19. John 19 verse 39. Titus. Hey Titus, you talking to me? Kids make funny noises, don't they? Sure. John chapter 19, verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. As far as I can tell, that's quite a bit of myrrh and aloes that they brought for the embalming or for the anointing of the dead body of Jesus Christ. And so myrrh was used in that particular sense. Go over to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. I'm sure you've seen this before, and I think I've showed this to you before. In Isaiah chapter 60, something interesting is taking place here. This is at the second coming of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 60, starting in verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. The Gentiles shall come to the light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes, look about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense." There's no myrrh there. "They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is when the Lord is here upon this earth. And remember that myrrh speaks of the death of Jesus Christ. No longer does Jesus ever have to die again. They bring gold and they bring incense, but there's no myrrh because Jesus is alive and well at this particular point of the prophecy. No need for myrrh at this point. But when the kings, or the wise men we should say, when they came to Jesus and brought him those gifts, they literally, Jesus just was born not too long prior to this point here in Matthew 2. And they brought him those treasures and they presented to him those gifts. And it was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Remember, Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't lived yet. But he was the king that they were looking for. So the gold would represent his kingdom or his kingship. The frankincense would represent his sweet life that he lived. And then the myrrh would represent his death in those particular situations. Some people might ask, why the gold, why the frankincense, and why the myrrh? And so that's what I think the three represent. These wise men, as they're called, I don't think they're actually called kings. Are they called kings? I don't think they're called kings. We three kings, earth gnomes, there's not three. Again, we sing these Christmas carols, and some of them aren't exactly accurate. But we like to sing them anyway, right? But they were wise men. They were magi. They came from the east. They were astrologers. They studied the stars. They studied astronomy, I should say. And so they knew the stars, their positions, the constellations. They understood that. From what I can gather, even reading the book of Job, you can learn a lot from constellations. I've never gotten into that where I know a lot of the constellations. I can find the Big Dipper off right about that way. That's north. Roberta, that's north. Just we have a little inside joke. That's north. That's east. That's west. And that's south. Okay? So if you look up in the sky tonight, you'll see the Big Dipper up towards the north. Up that way. All right? Just show her part sometime. Okay. All right. Thanks. And so I can find the Big Dipper, but some of the other constellations, I don't know them. I've never studied them like some people. But these guys, they knew all of that stuff. The constellations pointed to God. God placed those stars in the sky so people could see and understand who he was or is. And so when they studied the stars, these men are considered to be wise men because they understood what those stars represented. They understood what the constellations represented. They understood who God was. These were believers that were searching because they knew that Jesus Christ was born. And they came looking for him. And so that journey that they took, they came from the east and they traveled west and they saw the star. They followed the star that they had seen in the sky. And they realized that it was a star like never before. And so this journey that they were on, they endured this journey, some 600 to 800 miles probably, from the east, and they traveled to where Bethlehem was. I can't imagine, I mean, they traveled over the deserts and the wilderness to find this born one, this one that was going to be the king of the Jews based upon prophecy. They were Gentiles. These wise men were Gentiles responding to Jesus Christ and seeking Jesus Christ. They knew more than the scribes and the Jewish leaders did. The scribes and Jewish leaders rejected Jesus Christ. These are Gentiles that came searching for him, and they understood more than what they did. The Magi discovered by faith what was being missed by Herod and everybody else. These wise men, you want to call them wise men, you want to call them kings, I don't care what you call them, but they understood what was taking place. They knew exactly where Jesus was. They followed the star to where they had to go. They were led by this star. Some people believe that the star was maybe the Holy Spirit or an angel that led them to where they had to go. The Holy Spirit today leads men and women and young people to Christ.
Amen.
Just as the star led these wise men to where Jesus Christ was. The Holy Spirit was given to us as for that purpose. To bring conviction in our lives and conviction in our hearts and to lead us and to draw us to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit today.
Amen.
Is to draw us to God. To get us into fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit's job, as we talked a little bit this morning, is to fill us with His power. Fill us with the presence of God. So we can serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. These wise men came seeking the Savior, but the Savior came seeking human beings. We know the passage. We looked at it this morning. We'll glance again at it tonight in Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, verse 10. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Simple verse, but that's what he did. He came to seek and to save every lost person that has ever been born. Go back to Matthew chapter 1 this time and look at verse 21. Matthew 1, 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The church cannot save a soul, but the church is a one-stop, you might say, on that journey to Jesus Christ. Many people have gotten saved in churches. How many of you got saved in church? Raise your hand. Saved in a church. That's impressive to know that you can come to a church like this or another Bible-believing church and you can be saved in that church. Because Jesus Christ is preached, the invitation is given, and we give people the opportunity to trust Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so this journey that these wise men took, they endured that journey. It was a long journey. It wasn't an easy, they didn't jump in their nice SUVs, their Land Rovers, and drove across the desert to get to Bethlehem. I mean, they came by caravan. They came by camels and donkeys, I guess. I don't know. They probably walked a whole lot of those 600 to 800 miles. It wasn't for the average person to make unless they were fit to make that journey. They made that journey because they were seeking Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been wondering, are there people today that would be willing to do something like that seek Jesus Christ? Sometimes it's hard to get people to drive 2, 3, 4, half a dozen miles to go to church.
Right.
They won't make that journey. They would never make a journey like this that these wise men made as they traveled the 600 to 800 miles or whatever it was from the east to come and seek out the Savior, but they were willing to do that. And then when they got there, the jealousy of Herod was overpowering. We see that in verses 3 through 8, back to our text in Matthew 2. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. It's interesting that the wise men, they were filled with joy over finding Jesus Christ. They rejoiced at that particular time. Verse 10, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Herod is being troubled, but the wise men are joyful because of what they have found. Satan used Herod in a diabolical way. We all know the story here. If we read on beyond what we did tonight, you can see that Herod had all of the babies 2 years old and under killed, slaughtered. If it wasn't for God, Jesus would have been slaughtered that night.
Right.
He would have.
Yep.
If it wasn't for God, telling Joseph, listen, you get Mary, and you get Jesus, and you get out of here. You get to Egypt now. Right. Joseph had to act very, very quickly. Grab his wife, grab their baby, grab their young child, Jesus, and he had to flee into Egypt in order to flee the death sword that came that night. But Satan used Herod in that awful way. So many people today are just jealous of God. Mm-hmm. Jealous, like Herod was. Herod was very jealous. There's another king on this planet. There's somebody else here in my town that is being called the king of the Jews. He's a baby. He's a child. Herod was just, he was troubled and not just... See, when you see in all Jerusalem with him, if there was just three guys that came in, I don't think it would have troubled the entire city. But the entire city is troubled. There's a big caravan of people approaching and talking about this king of the Jews, this Jesus being born. But you know what? Satan had a shot to try to get rid of Jesus. As Herod was so jealous, so was Satan so jealous of God. You read Isaiah chapter 14 how Satan, Lucifer, wanted to overpower God. He can't stand that he doesn't have the power that God has. Lucifer, Satan, he wants that power. He's been trying to get that power ever since he was cast out of heaven, or he wasn't really cast out yet, he's going to be, but you know what I'm talking about. When he was put down as the second most powerful, the first really, the most powerful angelic being in all of the universe was Lucifer at one time. And he allowed that power to go to his head. And it caused his fall. Now he's the father of lies. He's the father of murder. He is the father of all wicked, wicked, horrible sin. And so if he could just get rid of Jesus, he'd win, Satan thought. So he uses Herod to do that. Herod sends out his army, and he tells them, you go out and you kill every child 2 years old and under. I want this baby killed. Nobody's going to come into my city, into my town, and take my crown from me. And so he attempted to do that. Obviously, God was in control, as he always is. And Joseph, thank God that he obeyed that dream that night when he was told to depart. In verse 14, he arose, took the young child and his mother by night, and they departed into Egypt. It's a good thing that he did that. Good thing he didn't sit around asking God, are you sure, God, that you want me to do this? many times do we Christians do that? God tells you to do something, we sit around, we negotiate. I don't know. God, are you really sure that I should do this? Are you really sure that we should do this? God, does your Bible really say that we should do this? We should act this way, whatever the case may be. Yeah, if it says it in the Word of God, that's the way God had it intended.
Amen.
We don't negotiate with God. We don't sit around and discuss it with God and try to negotiate something different that you want that God doesn't want. But we like to try to do that.
Mm-hmm.
We've all tried it probably sometime in your Christian life. You've tried to negotiate with God. You try to, come up with your excuses. We all got them, right?
Amen.
Peter Carter used to say, we all have opinions and excuses. They're like noses. Everybody's got one. And we do. We just do that. We just make up excuses for reasons that we don't want to do what God wants us to do. And yet when God says to do something, we're supposed to do it right then and there. We try to teach our kids that, don't we, parents? You teach your child to obey immediately. It could be a matter of life and death. I worked with a guy at Crucible years ago. He was a former military. He had his kids trained that if he said drop, they dropped instantly. He said that could be their life or their death if they failed to do what he told them to do. He had them trained to do that. And he gave the reason for that. They obeyed instantaneously. They didn't sit around and say, well, what did you say? Well, so often we allow our kids to try to negotiate with us.
Yeah.
Tell them to do something and they want to, well, why do I have to do that? Because I said so.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I used to tell kids on the bus, I don't negotiate with 10-year-olds. I don't negotiate with 12-year-olds. I don't negotiate with teenagers. I'm the bus driver. You do what I tell you to do. Sit down and button it up. Sometimes we didn't use the word button it up. But we're to teach our children to obey immediately. When we tell them to do something, they are to do it without negotiating. I'm glad that Joseph was taught that way and he did exactly what he was told to do. He took Mary, he took Joseph, and they left the night that the angel said, get going, now. He immediately got them into Egypt, and they were protected. They stayed there till the death of Herod, and then they could. Then he waited for the Lord to tell him to come back. He didn't come back beforehand. He came back exactly when God told him to come back.
Amen.
And they came back. And so we have the journey that they endeavor, these wise men, the jealousy that they encounter, but thirdly and lastly, it's the joy that they experience. I don't know about you, but Christmas time is supposed to be a joyful time.
Amen.
Yeah.
It's supposed to be a happy time. Just realizing who Jesus is and that He came to this planet to be born, to live, to die for us. To celebrate a birth is supposed to be a happy time. When we as families celebrate births of our children or grandchildren, it's supposed to be a happy time. Right? Mothers and fathers, they shed tears over the birth of their child. Those are happy tears, not sad tears.
Amen.
Oh, I got a kid, oh no. No, those are happy tears. We shed happy tears over our children, grandchildren. The birth of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a happy time.
Amen.
A joyful time. These wise men, they came and they just, verse 10, I can't get over verse 10, when they saw the star, they hadn't even seen Christ yet. They were there, they were getting close, but they were just filled with joy. I have a lot of people today that just have no joy whatsoever.
Okay.
No joy. I want to give you 8 things that brings joy. Can I give you that tonight?
Yeah.
Write these 8 things down. I'll go through them really quick. But there are 8 things that I have written down here that brings joy. You might need some of these. Some of you look like you need these things. I'm just kidding. Y'all look so happy tonight.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. 1 John 1, 4. 8 things that brings joy. 1 John 1:4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. First thing I wrote down was the Word of God brings joy. When we read this Bible, it's got a lot of purposes behind it, of course, but you should be thankful and joyful that you have a copy of God's Word.
Amen.
That you can read the Word of God. There are so many tonight around this world that they don't have a copy of the Bible. They don't have a King James Bible or a good version of the Bible, or a good translation, I should say, of the Bible in their language. There's a lot of them that they just don't have that.
Amen. That's right.
We've heard, if you've ever been to a BLMF conference, or if you've heard some of the stories as we come back from that, people that just will walk miles and miles barefoot just to get a copy, one copy of the Word of God. And when they grab a hold of that Bible, they hold it to their bosom and they cry tears of joy because they finally got a copy of the Word of God.
Amen.
And we in America, we've got Bibles all over the place.
Yeah.
We take it for granted. I gave you that illustration this morning about Madeline and her dog eating her Bible. She just cried all day long because of that. It bothered her. Her dog ate her Bible. And if we lose our Bible, it should bother us. So the Word of God brings joy. It should bring joy anyway, just to read it. Yeah, it'll smack you around a little bit. It'll tell you who you are and what you are. But even that brings joy to know that, hey, God loves me so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me.
Amen.
For my sins. The Word of God brings joy.
Amen.
Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter 1, 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The second coming of Christ ought to excite you. It ought to make you happy that Jesus is coming back one of these days.
Amen.
And so, the Word of God brings joy, but the coming of Christ is to bring joy to each and every one of us as Christians. I said this before, you know this, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. We just believe He's coming back soon. We don't know when that is. It could be tonight, it could be this week, it could be not for another 50 to 100 years. It may not be for another 500 years. We don't know. We really don't know when Jesus is coming back. But the good news is He's coming back. Because He said He is. He left here and He said He's coming back. It ought to bring joy to you just knowing that today can be the day the Lord comes back.
Amen.
Wake up tomorrow morning. Tomorrow may be the day you hear a really, really loud trumpet and a shout. That would be good. But the coming of Christ should bring you exceeding joy, gladness, the Bible says. In other words, you ought to be happy that the Lord made His promise that He's coming back again someday. Get that frown off your face. You don't have any reason to have a frown on your face. And I've only given you 2 out of 8. 1 Peter 1:8. 1 Peter 1:8. 1 Peter 1:8. Do you know that just believing in God should bring joy to your heart?
Yeah.
Happiness and rejoicing. 1 Peter 1:8, it says, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Just the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ should give you joy.
Amen.
You should put a little half a smile on your face.
Amen.
Just a little. Just believe it. Just believe it. You call yourself a believer, you should be happy and joyful and glad.
Amen.
Because Jesus Christ, it's just believing in Him. That should be enough. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 2. James 1, 2. You ever been tempted?
Yeah.
You know what the Bible says here in James 1, 2? My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Why is that? Why do we count it joy when we fall into diverse temptations? It's because God can help you through the temptation.
That's right.
According to Paul, when he wrote to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:13, I believe it is, that there's no temptation that we can't deal with and we can't overcome. Did you know that? That should give you some happiness to know that when you're tempted, you can overcome that temptation because the Lord has given us the ability to overcome the temptation. And so temptations bring joy. As a result of that, again, you can get out of those temptations because the Lord is there for us all the time. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's another one. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. So we got the Word of God, the coming of Christ, believe, just believing, and temptations. Number 5 is your faith. Your faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Just simply having faith should bring joy to your life. Faith. Probably, for some, they have no joy in their life. They probably have no faith in their life. Because I really believe that faith and joy go together. Lots of faith, lots of joy. Lots of faith, gladness and happiness and knowing that God has things under control. But when you don't have much faith in that area, you're not going to have much joy and gladness either. Galatians 5, verse 22, you know this one. Galatians 5, 22. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." And so, just the fruit of the Spirit ought to give you some joy if you're filled with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll have joy. That's what the Bible says. And I believe that the joy that you have from the filling of the Spirit will give you gladness and happiness.
Amen.
Not sadness and despondency and all of that other stuff. Because the fruit of the Spirit, God doesn't want us to be that way. And so the fruit of the Spirit. Look at another one here quickly. I'm going through them quick. Number 7, John chapter 16. John 16. John 16, 23 and 24. 16, 23 and 24. John 16, 23. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive that" what? "Your joy may be full." So prayer brings joy to our life. Praying and knowing that God is listening. Praying and knowing that God will answer your prayer. Some way, somehow. He might say no, but that ought to bring joy. Knowing that God has things in control in your life.
Amen.
Then one more. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. I left the best for last. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. So the Word of God brings joy. Coming of Christ brings joy. Believing brings joy. Temptations can bring joy. Faith can bring joy. Fruit of the Spirit brings joy. Prayer can bring joy and gladness. And then Philippians 4:4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. Where are we to be rejoicing in? The Lord. So Jesus Christ Himself, the person of Christ, should bring joy to your life. Just His person, just knowing Him as Lord and Savior should bring joy in your life. You are saved, you're on your way to heaven, you've got a God that loves you dearly. Shouldn't that give you a little bit of joy?
Amen.
Shouldn't it give you a whole bunch of joy?
Amen.
Amen. There's no reason for us to be saddened and discouraged. And there's no reason for that in a Christian's life. I'll tell you, sin causes a loss of joy.
Right.
We see that from David in Psalm 51, verse 8. It says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Sin ruined David's joy. It robbed him of his joy. Sin will always rob you of your joy.
Amen.
And then he said in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit," in Psalm 51. And so, the joy that these wise men experienced, they simply experienced joy because they found the Savior.
Amen.
And they found Jesus Christ. When you find Jesus Christ, you have found joy.
Amen.
You have found gladness. You have found happiness. We should be the happiest people on the planet. Yes. We should be the happiest people on the planet.
Amen.
We shouldn't allow all the little things of life to discourage us and to make us unhappy. We shouldn't allow that. We have too many reasons to be joyful and happy than all the reasons that are out there that you think is going to cause you not to be happy.
Amen.
And so we have the journey that they endeavored, we have the jealousy that they encountered, but the joy that they experienced. When they brought their treasures and they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that made them joyful. Because they gave their gifts to Jesus Christ. They weren't sitting around saying, "I want this and I want that."
Yeah.
And people today, that's what they do. They want. Just gimme. That's the average person today. It's just give me whatever I can get. That's not what God wants.
Yeah.
Are you saved tonight?
Yeah.
I look out here on this vast crowd and I think that most of you, I would hope and pray that you're all saved. I hope and pray you are. If you're not, you're in the right place at the right time.
Yeah.
Are you happy tonight?
Yeah.
Well, I got a bunch of amens there. Hopefully you are happy tonight.
Right.
Don't let the problems of this world get you down.
Right.
Don't let the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season get you in the opposite that God wants you. It's easy to get there. It really is. Don't let that happen this Christmas season. Stay joyful. Stay happy. Knowing that Christ came to this earth to be born of a virgin in a manger for you and for me. Because He loves us so much. Father, thank You again for the message. Thank You, Lord, for the blessings that we have seen and heard tonight. Speak to our hearts right now, Lord, through this invitation. I pray that Your perfect will would be done. I pray, Lord, if there is somebody here tonight that's not saved, that tonight would be their night of salvation. Lord, again, just speak to each and every one of our hearts tonight. Lord, help us during this season not to get so lifted up with all of the hustle and bustle and all of the problems of this world, but help us, Lord, to just focus on You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.